When I was looking this week for something to preach, having completed a series, you know, when a minister gets into a series of sermons, it helps his preparation time quite a bit because he begins to study it and study it, and the more he studies it, the more he becomes familiar with it, and not as many references has to be run and this, that, and the other. So when you get a new one, you know, it takes a little more time. It's been said that to prepare a sermon as it should be prepared, it takes 8 hours. So you think on that, you're talking about all the cross-references and all the things that we would look up and things. But this morning, we want to talk about the Lord present to save. And I'm just going to use for the text, you don't have to turn there. But Jeremiah 30:11 says, "For I am with you, and will save you, says the Lord." And the children of Israel found themselves in the same place as we find in the Old Testament many times. They found themselves in a place of disobedience. They had gone into captivity. They were wailing to the Lord and wondering what was going on. And God finally intercedes, destroys their enemies, and he saves them from that captivity. That happens way too often in the Word of God. We can go over and over with the nation of Israel. And I believe all the Hittites, the Jebusites, I believe at one time or the other, all of those ites had Israel in captivity. Either they were joined together and had them in captivity, or they had them in captivity themselves. So Israel was at fault many times for just not believing and trusting the things that God had told them to do. But God is faithful, and here we see it. He says at the end of this, "For I am with you and will save you, says the Lord." Now, he wasn't going to save them in their ungodliness. He wasn't going to save them while they were rebellious. But when the time came and that purging came and they finally came to true repentance and were crying out to the Lord comes in and he delivers them from the hands of the enemies. And so we want to look at that today a little bit. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalms, and we're just going to try to smooth over that one, Psalm 73, because it has something to do with what we've got to say today. And read a couple of things. This is an article by James Smith that was very excellent about facing things and the questions that we have. You know, we have questions sometimes. I might very well have had the question, "Lord, why cancer?" But I'll truthfully stand before you, and I haven't asked the Lord. I haven't whined about that. I just know that's the next thing. And what I try to do is, in explaining that, especially to people that don't understand or want to know, I just say, you know, we all wake up in the morning, and every one of you this morning woke up this morning, and you either had a trial, or you're going to have a trial, or you're going to go through some kind of trial today. Maybe a little bitty one. Maybe because your button popped off your shirt or something. You know, it may be some big one. One day I woke up and had cancer as my trial. But the thing about that I want you to understand is the same principles apply whether it's a small trial or a large trial. We must trust in God. We must be obedient to His Word. We know we have to call into remembrance the things that we know about a sovereign God. He said, "I love you with an everlasting love." That's never going to run out. Jesus said, "No man can pluck you out of my hands. I have that hope of eternal life." So no matter what happens or how it goes through or what happens, even if this cancer was to lead to death, which they haven't indicated that, they haven't seen an expiration date on me yet, so we don't know that's going there. But even if it did that, I would be delivered into the presence of God. And so I want us to look, I guess, today as we see these kind of situations and see that we're not alone when we ask those questions or we wonder, you know, why? I see the ungodly man. I know his lifestyle. He's a drug pusher, and he just seems to be prospering and never sick. He says, seems to be enjoying life to the hilt, and here I am serving the Lord, and it seemed like I've got every trial, every tribulation I could possibly have in my life. And this was Asaph's question over in Psalm 73. And he struggled with that. But as believers, we know the true answer. And he, even in the beginning, in verse 1, really answers the question. He really knows his God. But he's going to go through this because he is somewhat puzzled. He wants some answers. He's not clear about some things, why they're happening. But I want you to just see a few of the things that he does say, and then at the end, see what he's come to know. Really in the middle, we'll see why he figured it out, and at the end, he'll tell us the reason, and then he'll give us something that we can sink our teeth in when he gets through. To begin with, he says in Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." Now, this is something Asaph already knows. He knows this. This is not something that he's waffling on. This is not something that he just read about and said, "You know, that sounds like a pretty good statement. I'll just believe that about God." Like Brother Lamar was saying, a lot of people make up what they think God is, and they project that in their lives, and they think they're going to be all right by that. But it takes the Scriptures. You have to understand what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures define and show us who God is, that we might know the right Jesus to come to. Now, there's a lot of Jesuses running around, a lot of them claiming to be Jesuses. And if we don't have something that guides us to the right one, then we'll be lost. We'll latch on to the wrong one. We'll have a false faith and end up in hell. So the Scriptures are very important when it comes to that. So to begin with, we want to understand that Asaph wasn't shaken. He knew that God was God, that he was a good God, and that he had been good to Israel. Because Asaph, like all Israelites, knew probably Israel's history and knew how bad Israel had been, and still God had been good to Israel. Why? Because Israel was God's what? Chosen nation. He showed favor to them above all nations, not because they were bigger, not because they were small. He said, "Yet, even though you were one of the smallest nations, I showed my favor upon you." And when God puts his favor upon a nation, there's many blessings attached to that. Even Israel now has natural blessings attached to her. And I always tell people, you know, when they get in the political realm, they talk about it, and they want to look at all these end time things, which I don't get caught up in. I said, "I'll tell you about Israel. Let me tell you about them. Either join them or leave them alone." That's the best thing you do. You don't want to go against them. You just don't want to fight against them. But anyway, getting back to our text, here Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me," now he's going to bring his personal situation into it. "My feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph had a problem. He envied. He saw, he said, "Something here to me doesn't make sense. God says he blesses his people, and yet it looks like to me that the ungodly are the ones that are prospering even more. And here I am, my feet almost slipped. I'm almost falling back." He said, "Almost, but not quite, slipping." And so he's got some doubts here a little bit about that situation. Not doubts about that God's a good God, but doubts about why he allows these kind of situations to exist. And that's really what he's examining. He said, "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked," and he goes on to talk about them. I'm not going to get bogged down in that because I want to move on to some things. But he does say in verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." What's the matter with Asaph? What's going on with him? All right, he started off with his focus right, didn't he? He said, "Truly God is good to Israel." Right focus. And all of a sudden, That focus changes from God to looking at Him and then looking at the circumstances around Him and trying to figure it out in his own reasoning. He's already said that God is good to Israel. And then he says, to such as are pure in heart, we can't overlook that, can we? Because God truly does bless the nation that follows after Him and blesses the person that follows after Him. But now he says, I see the ungodly, they're at ease, they've got all these riches. I've done everything I know to do. And then here I am suffering. I'm chastened every morning. Seems like anything I do is not pleasing to the Lord. And he thought about it some more, had a little bit more to say about that. In verse 16 he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I kind of like that. When I thought how to understand this. He's using his own reasoning, it seems to me, when he makes that statement. And that would be too painful for you because you couldn't figure it out. You can't figure out why God's doing these things. First thing, unless God reveals it to you, His ways are far above our ways. He's God and we're His to do with as He pleases. But God doesn't take advantage of that. He has principles and He has purposes and He has certain things that apply to every situation that He's not going to go against. If God speaks an ordinance or some kind of command that's going to be an everlasting command, or one that's going to last forever, you'll never see Him go against that. And as long as we're in that command, we'll be doing like Brother Law is teaching about abiding in the vine today. We'll have fellowship with God. We'll be reassured that Christ is our Savior. We'll have union and communion with Him. All that comes together. So he says in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. And here's his answer, or here's his, he finally figures it out. Verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He tried to reason of himself, began good, understanding that God was God, and he let this problem just kind of engulf him, and it messed up his thinking. You know, we're always talking about cleaning up our stinking thinking. That's what we need to do as people. We need to do it. We need to get what's not God's word. We need to get that out of the way because it's going to mess you up. And so what finally pulled him back to the place he needed to be to understand why this was going on, he said, I went to the house of God, into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein. Who's the there? The ungodly's in. They may prosper here, but he also knows things like what James says, life's but a vapor. We're here but a short time in comparison to the eternity that we'll enter into. Both ungodly and godly alike, that will never end. And so when he went to that, he understood their end. And then he says in verse 22, he said, I was so foolish and ignorant. He thinks back on why he got caught up in this. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Now he's remembering that God is good to Israel. And because he's thought these thoughts and reasoned them out and kind of got his back up a little bit, he becomes humble now. He says, I've done messed up. I've said these things. I've said some terrible things. And he confesses, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. I may have been that beast. I may have acted ignorantly. I may have acted foolish. But I tell you what, I believe I'm yours and I'm hanging in there with it. I'm going to stay with you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. What's Asaph doing? He's calling into remembrance the things that God has done for him in the past. He's calling into memory history of the nation of Israel, perhaps personal things that had happened in his life. But he knew the consistency of God, and that's what drew him back. See? When we forget the consistency of God is when we get in a lot of trouble. We wonder, why, oh me, oh, let's have the pity party today. Oh, We're going to have a big one today, and the less we think about God and His ways, the greater the pity party is. And you know what? You can invite all the people you want to. Don't nobody want to come to no pity party. They just don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. If I was to come to your pity party, I'd have to turn your thoughts back to the Word of God to get you out of that pity party. And so this is what He's doing. But this is true repentance. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Instead of a king or a priest, He said, I was acting like an animal that doesn't have a bit of sense, that didn't have any thinking at all. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. What's he beginning to think about now? You know, really, I shouldn't be so concerned about that ungodly over there, other than we try to evangelize him, you know, but that's, this is a whole different thing. He's just thinking, why do the ungodly prosper so much? That's really eating away at him. And so, instead of thinking on them, now he's begun to think about what God has done for him and what he's supposed to be about doing. See, he's supposed to be about serving God. Now he begins confessing that. You will guide me with your counsel. What's God's counsel to us today? Does God speak to us and say, Joey, you need to do this, that, and other? He does speak to me in the sense that he speaks to me through the Word of God. And that gives us our counsel. That's our only counsel, by the way. There's no extra biblical thing. There's some great books out there. Great to read after men. But this is what this is the Word of God. This is the final decision. Some may be able to broaden a verse of Scripture in a beautiful way, and many men have been blessed to do so. But we can't hang our hats on that. We can rejoice in it, but we can hang our hats on this. Because God said this is His Word. This is your counsel. This is what you're supposed to be in so that you understand what's going on. Why I do some of the things I do. Not all the things I do. But why I do some of the things I do. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So he understood what his end would be. It didn't much matter how the ungodly's end was going to be in that sense that he finally came back to understanding that his lot was, no matter what's going on around him, ASAP was to serve God. Didn't matter about the rest. Whom have I in heaven but you? He begins to reason this to himself. He's bringing up from his soul the things that he knows about God. And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. He's not an idolater. He said, I'm not going to set up any idols. So there's nobody around here that I've seen that even comes close. So I'm going to worship you. I'm going to desire you, and I'm going to worship you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It doesn't just apply to Asaph's situation. That applies to your situation and my situation. God is my strength, the Word of God says, and He's my portion forever. I'm a part of all that God has. That portion has been allotted to me. The inheritance that will not fade away. It's uncorruptible and fadeth not away. Verse 27, he says, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. So he tells you what happens to the ungodly. And this now finishes up. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. So ASAP, as he begins with a difficult question, and as you can see as you go through it, God allowed that. God didn't just zap him for even, you know, beginning to even vocalize something like that. We see that ASAP actually went through this. He's actually processing all this. Something's heavy on his mind. He doesn't understand how it works. And so he said, I'm taking a shot at this. I'm just going to tell you what I see. And then as he did, him being a child of God, then his reasoning begins to return. When? When did it return? When he went to the sanctuary of God. when he went to the house of God. And what are we going to find in the house of God? There, of course, would be somewhat different than what we find today. But generally speaking, we're going to find the Word of God and someone to preach the Word of God so that your understanding will be expanded. And that's how we get it. You know, you can get it a lot of different ways. Each of you, I know, have your personal study times. You have your times that you read your Bible just to get familiar with it. You know, it's good just to read the book, just go through it, and just go through it as many times as you can. And that enables you, when you're reading other scripture or maybe you're studying something else, that just clicks and said, you know, I read that over there and read it, and you'll see how that all kind of comes together. You can do that. We can have little Bible studies together. You know, we can have small ones. We can visit together. But there's not but one way you're going to get the preaching of the gospel, and that's to come to the house of God. And God has ordained the centrality of the preaching of the Word to be one of the fundamental ways of saving people from their sins, of declaring the gospel that has the power to salvation, to save those that believe, and also has the power to judge. And so there we see Asaph with a problem. He is questioning God, but he gets his answer, and it's very good. And this is what James Smith says, and it's going to kind of go back to a different thing, and then we'll get to something else later. He said, the presence of a friend is in trouble is cheering and consoling and consoling, but it is too often the case that our friends, like the friends of Job, prove miserable comforters. They do not enter into our troubles, or they cannot help us. The advice they give at times only aggravates our woe and adds to our distress. And something, and I laugh at it, I probably shouldn't laugh at it, but when I was first diagnosed with cancer, of course, other people were finding out about it, and everywhere I'd go, people would ask me about it. And I had a lady ask me, you know, one time, and she said, well, you know, you're diagnosed with cancer. I said, what kind? I tried to tell her what kind I had with these long words, you know. She said, you know, my grandfather had that, and he lived about 6 weeks. So, you know, that's not the best counsel you want to hear. You know? It's something like that. But I couldn't help but laugh at that, because that wasn't going to have nothing to do with me one way or the other. It's just she was really trying to console me, you know, with this cancer. But anyway, he said, but the believer, your God says, I am with you. What a glorious thought this is. God, the great, the glorious, the omnipotent Jehovah is with me. And you see, he's with you too. He's with all God's people, all of his elect, all that's been born again that know him. He's with you. But when we began reading scripture and you can personalize it and bring it down and say and remember that God is with me. How often is he with me? Is he just with me? Does he kind of check in and out? You know, you got so many people he's got to keep up with. You know, God's busy running here and there. Now, you don't have that picture of God, I know. God knows all things at all time, and he's taking care of it right now at the same time. He doesn't even have a sweat. Doesn't even sweat rag or nothing. He knows it all. That's how powerful our God is. Now, when I know I'm serving a powerful God like that, and I'm reminded in the Word of God that God said he is with me. You remember he told Joshua, we're getting into Joshua reading, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know we can claim that just as much as Joshua did?
Yes.
We're just as much a child of God as Joshua was a child of God. And he says in his Word that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I'm going to tell you, what does that do for your faith? When you meditate upon it, I'm not talking about just reading it and going on, and you know, so, oh, that's great, you know, I kind of knew that. When you get cancer or something like that, it takes on a deeper depth, you know, in the meaning to it. God is with me. And I can stand before you and say truly that I haven't had a moment's doubt about this, going through this, and I don't want to sound like I'm boasting, because I'm not boasting. It's God. But knowing things like this is why when that information is given to you, it's not just it didn't just floor me. You know, it just didn't knock me off my feet. First of all, I had a pretty good idea after rubbing around my neck there that that wasn't the way I'd been shaped for about 58 years of my life. But in my 59th year, it was a little lumpy, so I kind of, you know, had an idea it may be cancer. But God's greater than cancer. God's greater than cancer. And I knew this. See, when you know God and who He is, and you know that God has purpose and plans for your life, nothing catches Him off guard. Nothing's going to sneak up behind Him, because He can't get behind Him, because He sees everywhere at one time, all the time. So God knew that I was going to have this cancer. Matter of fact, cancer came through God, came through Jesus, came through the Holy Spirit for it, and came through me. So I see in the Scriptures some reasonable things. God says, I try my children. The reason I try my children is I want them to look more like my Son, Jesus Christ. When you go through this trial, Joey, I want you to glorify me. What is your purpose? What is your purpose on earth? It's to glorify God. Jesus said it was to go about doing good. Simple things like that that have been reinforced because I've studied the Bible and read the Bible and even experienced the hand of God in many times and many situations. It steadies you for whatever comes down the pike. And so when it said, well, you've got cancer, you know, we're going to find out how bad it is, you know. He said, well, you know, we got that lymph node kind. Said, good success rate with that. Said, we're going to hit that, and it'll probably, you know, you'll probably start seeing the swelling go away pretty quick. Don't know how much is in your bone marrow, so we're concerned about that. Two things that a doctor will tell you when you have cancer they're concerned with is your health. They want you to be as healthy as you can be, and they want that bone marrow to be as healthy as it can be. So he said, I'm pretty sure you've got some in there, just don't know how much. So, you know, you think about that a little bit, say, well, you know, as much as the Lord allowed. So I'm His. And so we go back and he said, you know, you're full, but you're not packed. So there again, rather than saying, oh my goodness, you know, what are they going to do about that? I would think that packed meant they probably had done a bone marrow transplant. But since it was full, there's some evidently flow to it. They'll be able to take this, what he calls nasty chemo, and put it in there, and it should attack it pretty readily. But either way, I'm in the hands of God. And as I thought about that, and thought about the treatments, and they were telling how long they'd be and all that, so I started getting my little booklets together and got me some pages, got me some encouragement for those that are going to be, listen, I'm going to be in a place where people are dying. You know, some of them are not going to recover. Some of them are getting better. We've already met a couple. You know, you think you have it bad, and somebody said, well, you got cancer. We talked to them, and he was an Auburn, you know, fan. So, you know, see, you don't have it as bad as, no, I mean, but he had been in a car wreck, you know, and his wife's an Alabama fan, so that helped it, you know, mixed family. But anyway, talking to them, just they're sitting right next to us, and just talking to them, he'd already been through one round and sucking on a sucker. And Don asked about that. Said, yeah. I said, yeah, that little taste in your mouth. So we were finding out a little information here and there. And he said, that wasn't the worst part. His wife said, listen, said he's supposed to have done had this treatment months ago. He was in a car wreck, and his backbone was almost severed in two. Could have been a paraplegic. Waited on that surgery. And so he gets a 6 months late start on his cancer treatment. So, you don't have to look very far. And you see people around you that have far greater mountains to climb than you've got to climb. And that's neither here nor there when you really get down to it. When God gives us a trial, it's a personal trial. Who's this trial for? Naturally, Donna's going to be in it. All of my church family here are touched by it. But predominantly, it's going to be for Joey. And why? He wants me to be more like Jesus. He wants me to act and say and do like Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the significance of that is plain. And when you understand that, Then when somebody says you've got cancer and it's this, that, and the other, all that's really beside the point. You just find the treatment you're going to take, and you go ahead and take every day just like we're supposed to live it one day at a time. And so when we look to the Word of God and we see this, we're reminded that we have an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God. He could speak to this before I get to the cancer center Tuesday. I may not have a trace left in my body. He can do that. But he may choose not to do that. And if he doesn't, then that's well and good too. We'll go through it. We'll go through it. And God, the great thing about it is the Bible says that God will be with Joey. See, with me. I'd say Joey, say my name, you know. Okay? Me. He's going to be with me. The sovereign God of the universe has promised that he would be with me through every step of this, through every sickness, if it causes some sickness, or whatever comes down the pike. God says, I'm with you, Joey. I'm right here with you. And this is the same God that would be with you, whatever your trial may be. Right now, whatever you're going through, God is with you. God has a purpose in what's going on in your life. If he's trying you, if he's pressing you, perhaps it's for disobedience. I don't know. You have to decide those things. May not be. It may just be a trial. He said, well, it's time for you to learn some more things. And so when you look at it that way, you have an anticipation, not because of the cancer treatment, but to see the hand of God moving in your life. Gosh, you know, I say, God's going to open some effectual doors. Well, I can preach the gospel to people that's never heard it or rejected it or whatever, or now, because of this illness upon them, because of this sickness, and perhaps gotten some sense that they're not going to be around very long. You know, doctors don't mean to be mean when they say you've got 2 months to live. They're basing it on case histories. And I think why they do that, for the most part, is so you can get your house in order. You know? If you got anything to say or anybody to see, get your house in order, which is a good thing. But they don't know. They don't know either. But God knows. But I'll have opportunity to talk about those things as I'm sitting there getting my 4 hours of treatment, six, so whatever it is. And so God has me in that particular place. When I say that God is with me, listen to this. With me to help me, with me to comfort me, with me to sanctify me. What have we been? We've been called to be set apart. We've been called to be holy. So is that sanctification? With me to save me. You know, there's more than one way of saving. When we think of saved, we think of being saved from our sins and going to heaven. But we also, there's some saving in our very lives that God protects us from. He saves us from ourselves a lot of times. Saves us from making wrong choices. There's salvation in those things. Save me, he says, he's with me as a kind father. With me in every place, in every trouble, in every conflict. With me through all my journey and forevermore. With me on the bed of sickness. With me to hold communion with me. With me to listen to my sighs. With me to number my tears. And with me to secure me from all injury. Now, I'm going to tell you, that don't leave much undone, does it? With me in all those places. Now, God knows we're not super beings that are not going to experience different kind of emotions. But God said, I'll be with you. He knows what kind of emotions we're going to experience even before we experience it. I'll be with you when you're hurting, when you're a little doubt creeps in, or whatever it is. God says, I'll be with you there. I'll be reminding me of the Word of God. So Jehovah's with us. Just like Jesus said, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now you think back on the life of Jesus. All that he went through, all the persecution, all the doubt and unbelief, all the traps that were set by those wicked Pharisees and the people that would just want him run out of the country. They didn't want to hear it. Why? Because it was upsetting their religion. It was upsetting their money they were making. Really, they were making money hand over fist. They had so many ties going on, and they had so many people that were misusing them. But Jesus says, I am not alone because the Father is with me, is with him on the road to Calvary, is with him when they were whipping his back. They were with him. He was with him when he spat on his face. He was with him every step of the way. Only one instance we know, and that had to be so, wasn't it? Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was just a part of his really becoming the sin offering. He is with you to save you not only from sin, but from immoderate sorrow, from being pressed beyond strength. He's there to give us hope. He will save you from your gloomy fears by sending comfort from his word, from your malicious enemy Satan by lifting up a standard against him, from every real evil, for he has said in the word of God, there shall no evil happen to the just. He shall not be visited with evil. God is interceding with the one that's accuser of the brethren and all that he tries to do. Appearances may be very dark. The night may seem very long, and your pains, weaknesses, and fears may be many and great. Still, if the Lord is with you, you may sing, not just say, but listen to this. It sounds just the opposite of what we are supposed to be. You know, we're to bear fruit unto the Lord. But listen to this season in one's life. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. He said, it doesn't matter what happens. God said He'd be with me, and that satisfies my soul. That satisfies my soul. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me walk upon my high places. Hinds' feet, if I understand them right, have a little split in them so they can climb on those narrow rocks, you know, those little crevices, and the beast can climb up higher. The Lord is with me, says some tried soul. If the Lord is with me, how is it that all this trouble has come upon me? Surely, if the Lord were with me, things would go different with me. And that's what, again, Asaph's problem was, but he figured out what it was. Some people think that way. But this is what the Word of God says. The Lord tries the righteous. It doesn't say anywhere. I don't see anywhere where it says He tries the unrighteous. I can't remember a scripture that says that. See where He pours His wrath out on them. I see where He gets after them with His judgments. The Lord tries the righteous. He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. He will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. What is a trial predominantly for? It's to purify us. It's to purge out. God is really taking away anything in us that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And that's the best way I know to define a trial. Left to our own wills, we would be earthly and sensual and devilish, but the Lord loves us too well and is too near to us to allow it. Now again, going back to the Lord is with me, He's so near to me, He won't allow things like that in our lives. They do it for a little while, but not a long while. God won't have it. The furnace and the flood are means of preservation. By these, He purges us from worldly mindedness and leads us to set our affections on things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You will remember that or hear those words from Colossians 3. As the eagle stirs up her nest, renders it uncomfortable, and obliges the young to learn to fly, so the Lord stirs up the nest we make and constrains us to look upward and long to be at home. It puts us in that eternal perspective, doesn't it? It takes our mind off the things of the world, and then we think on things above. We think of the glory to come. As believers, if we're not thinking about that, you need to be. You need to be thinking about the reality of that, and what a joyful thing. You may not be able to figure out what it's going to be like, but I guarantee you it'll be 1,000 times better than what you can come up with. Because God said it would make it so. I like what He said about the eagle. You know how an eagle makes their little eaglets fly? It knows instinctively because God has put it in there when it's time for them to leave the nest. Well, they don't want to leave the nest. You know why? Because mama's been coming every day and been feeding them worms and bugs, and everything's comfy, you know, and it's the down is all in that nest that it's made, and it's just as comfy in there. Bird don't want to go nowhere. But you know what she does? They said she comes over and she'll flop her wings over that nest, and she'll do it like that, and those feathers begin to come out of there, and under there are little sticks that kind of stick them a little bit, and they'll prod them, they'll move them around so they're not as comfortable as they were, and that gets them ready to take their flight, to learn to fly. And I understand as an eagle watches her babies fly, they fall, either fall from the nest or jump or have whatever they do, and they go, and if they kind of flutter and they can't quite fly, she swoops down and catches them on her back, and she'll take them back to the nest until she can try that again. They try again and again until they finally take their flight. We have trials in our lives over and over again. I want you to understand that as God's children. If we don't understand truth, then we're fooling ourselves and we're in for a miserable life. God ordains trials for us. We may not get through the next one before another one starts on us. But you know what? God's great grace is going to be just as much with the one you're going through as the one that's coming down the pike. And the one that's coming down the road there, you're probably going to understand more because of what you've just gone through. God doesn't lead us through these things for nothing. It's for a purpose. So much cancer in the world, isn't it? All different kinds. Oh, what an opportunity to go through something like that and then be able to be compassionate with someone. Not just saying, you know, I really feel for you, I hate you have cancer, but you know, I've had it too and I've come through it because God brought me through it. And be able to talk to them about whatever it is they went through, the procedure or whatever, but ultimately, who brought you through it, why He did it, who He is, they might know Him. They might be able to glorify His name. How sovereign, wonderful, and free. Jesus, Your love to sinful me. In saving, though I still rebel, Jesus, my Lord, does all things well. Whenever my Savior and my God has on me laid His chastening rod, I know in all that He has befell, my Jesus has done all things well. Sometimes He's pleased His face to hide, to make me pray and kill my pride. Yet I am helped on this to dwell. My Savior still does all things well. Jesus never falters. We falter. From time to time we falter, and we'll fall flat on our face a lot of times, and it happens. A dear sister sent me an email this week. I made a bookmark out of it because it's got a lot of scriptures on it. Let me just read a few of these. Not just for Joey, but these are for you too. It said, our God is Jehovah Jireh, the God, the Lord that provides. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. He is truth. Therefore, he cannot lie. If he has said it, he will do it. If he has spoken it, he will make it good. Our God, our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is always with us. He has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And this one probably got me more than anything. We quote Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. A lot of you probably haven't memorized in your mind and heart. There's an eighth verse on there too. And it spoke to me specifically. I think in an email I sent out, I kind of explained it. We didn't know about the bone marrow. Would it be a lot, a little bit, or whatever? It turned out to be a lot, which, you know, no. Nothing that God didn't know about, nothing God can't take care of. But listen to this. You know, we think, you know, there's some things God just doesn't cover in the Bible. You know, we just think that way sometimes. You know, in this modern age we live, listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. And in another, the Amplified Version, it says this, it shall be health to your nerves and sinews, and marrow and moistening to your bones. I'll tell you, you don't think God don't know all about us. What a great blessing to read scripture such as that and things that we already know that God said He promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. We may have the most faithful person at our sides, and it may be that they can't be with us sometimes. Something may happen that comes up that they're not with us. Others that we think would be true blue would walk away from us. That's happened time and time again. I tell you where it won't happen. It won't happen with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I love you too much. God gave me, He entrusted to me your care even before the foundation of the world. And I came to do the Father's will. I'm not going to let the Father down. He says, so I'm not going to let go of you. You're going to be with me, and I'll be with you. He's my comfort, my stay, my guide, my high tower, my strength. He's my all in all. And He's your all in all. And for you, perhaps that He's not, I would point you to the one who says, come unto me, all you that labor, and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to Him for salvation if you're not yet been saved. God bless you to ponder that Look at your sins and find that there's only one remedy, that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And run to the mercy seat of Christ. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.